Our Sunday school lesson today is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37. Ezekiel 36, 37. The title of our lesson today is The Birth of a New Nation. The Birth of a New Nation. Mankind will break promises. Sometimes we mean well, but with our human and sin nature, we forget or may get busy or sometimes just flat out lie. I know a lot of very godly preachers that will tell you they'll get back with you or this or that, and then it never happens. I talk to a lot of missionaries that are excited when I return their call. They tell me that most pastors or missions directors will say they'll get back with them and yet never do. I try to keep my word and do what I say. However, I'll also let you down. Our memory verse today is found in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God fulfills his promises, and God cannot lie. He does not need to repent, as he is sinless and he has no sin nature. What he says he'll do, he'll do it. We can count on it 100% of the time, take it to the bank. The Bible is full of promises. God promises Israel a new nation, but that has not been fulfilled yet. And it won't be fulfilled until after the tribulation and then during the millennial rule. However, it will be fulfilled. I'm sure Saul must have thought that David's kingdom had ended. God promised that David's kingdom would never end. David even died. Did his kingdom end? No, the end hasn't got here yet. Wouldn't it be great if America could start over? I'd love to get back to the principles of our forefathers who feared God. On an old rerun of The Waltons, John Boy was making a business deal and was asked if he wanted to draw up a contract. John Boy said, no, a handshake is sufficient. A man's word back then was better than a contract. But now it takes a book of pages to sign a simple deal. And then there's always a loophole. Thank God for the promise of salvation. I'm glad he won't come back and say, well, I changed my mind. Not only that, but God promises that the wicked will get their punishment. The homosexuals, the New Agers, the wicked politicians, the murderers, the thieves. They may think that they're going to get the last word. They may think that they're going to spit in God's face and mock God. Not so. God keeps his promises. In our text today, the Jews taken into captivity must have thought that God failed them. They must have thought that he failed in his promise to the nation of Israel. Chapter 36, verse 1 and 2. Also thou son of man. Here again we see that God talked specifically to Ezekiel and for Ezekiel to go prophesy to the nation of Israel. Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Israel's neighbors had envied the land that God had promised to Abraham and his heirs. They've been fighting and shedding blood over the land for thousands of years. And in verse 2, the enemy thought that they even now possess that land. This spot on the map, the little spot on the map called Israel, is still the envy of nations around the world today. It seems that everyone wants to possess Jerusalem. The Muslims, the Arabs, the Catholics, and yes, even the Baptists are fascinated with the Holy Land. However, I've been there, and I can tell you it is far from holy. It's the melting pot of all religions and denominations throughout the world. I've often said when they tried to negotiate a peace deal between the Jews and the Arabs, Arabs want this land and Jews that land. Let me just say, you could give Arabs the whole world and all the land of Israel except Jerusalem, and they would not be satisfied. They want Jerusalem. However, this land, Jerusalem, the Holy Land, will not be holy until the Lord comes back, and he'll reside there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll be the one that makes it holy. And then in verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I've lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. The heathen shall bear their shame. One day soon, Israel's wars and famine and bloodshed, it's all going to come to an end. And the heathen is also going to get what's coming to them. Israel will no longer be a stumbling block. There'll be a payday for Christians. But there's also a payday coming for the heathen. The people had corrupted the land with idolatry and sin. They turned their back on God and wondered why they lost their blessings. Well, God will not bless those that are disobedient. And he won't today either. Look what he did in verse 19 and 20. And I scatter them. He scatters Israel. I scatter them among the heathen. And they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. The Lord had his people to represent him among the heathen. They were his Old Testament ambassadors. But yet, they failed. When they failed, they were punished. And we find here that the Lord scattered them. Run the clock up to today. We are his ambassadors. We are his spokesperson. Are you failing? It's easy for us to throw stones at Israel, seeing the Old Testament where they were disobedient and they did this and did that, and And it's easy for us to look at them and criticize them. But we're his chosen people here in the New Testament, and are we failing God? I say yes. We're failing as a nation. But are we failing individually? Well, that's a question we'll all have to give an account for here very soon. Does it matter that Israel failed as ambassadors for God? Does it matter if we fail as ambassadors for Christ? What is at stake? Why is it so important? Well, according to the verses we just read, it's because of God's great holy name. In verse 20, it says there at the end, it says that when they had entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. The good name of God was being mocked in front of the Gentiles. The Gentiles equated the fortunes of a country with the power of that country's God. In their mind, Israel's God had obviously had no power. God's people failed miserably, and God dealt strongly with his people when they failed. He judged them by dispersing them, even among the Gentiles. But then God promises to restore Israel. Why would God talk about restoration when Israel had done nothing at all to deserve a restoration? Let's look at verse 21 and 22. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. God said, I have pity on my holy name that you have profaned. God is going to restore Israel not because they deserve it, but for his name's sake. And of course, showing mercy on Israel. Verse 23 and 24, and I'll sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. This promise that God made to the Jews has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be. For all of those years since these verses were written down, there was not a nation of Israel, a legalized nation of Israel. The Jews were scattered among the nations, but in 1948, the nation of Israel declared their independence and became a nation. Jews are migrating by the thousands every year back to their homeland. Do they deserve to be restored? No. But God's promises do not depend whether they are deserved. They depend on God's holy name. God will gather the Jews to their land. The only way the Jews or anyone else can be fit to participate in the Messiah's kingdom is to be saved by grace. For the most part, the Jews have been blinded. They rejected Jesus Christ and don't believe that He is God and the Messiah. But one day, very soon, their stubbornness will be replaced by submission. Their blinded eyes will be opened to the gospel. Many, many individual Jews will realize that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the only one that can save them. 25-28. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is a perfect description of what God did for each one of us that have been saved. He washed us up. He cleaned our sins away. He gave us a new heart. The Holy Spirit came inside of us to live and to guide and direct our paths and to indwell us. And notice also in verse 27 that when the Spirit dwells in us, He causes us to love God's statutes and walk and live by them. We'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. So how much do we love God's Word? There's no difference in salvation for the Jew or the Gentile. We find that in Romans 10. 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, well, praise God, that's where I got in. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Are you a whosoever that called on the name of the Lord? Have you been born again? Does your life produce fruit of the Spirit? Back to our text, Ezekiel 36:29-30. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase in the field, that they shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. If we're truly saved, there will be fruit. And there will be true repentance. We will come to hate our sin. Thank God, when the Holy Spirit moved in us, He filled us with His righteousness. He's still working on us. And thank God, one day, our soul body will be cleaned up as well. This old sin nature will be gone and we'll be like Jesus. What a day that'll be for the Jews. What a day that'll be for us who are saved. verses 31 and 32. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. The spiritual transformation of Israel is a vital part of the Jews having a continued residence in the promised land. They will be transformed so they can be blessed in the land. But God will transform them into what they need to be. And it's not dependent on Israel. It's dependent on God. And He will make sure it happens. God's grace will make the Jews able to obey. And God's grace will make us able to obey. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He that which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Back to our text, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be built. Notice God said, I will. He knows the future. He has the ability to make this come to pass. And again, as I said, when God promises, then it's as good as done. Because Israel is God's people, they enjoy special blessings. Because we who were saved are God's children, we enjoy special blessings of God. And not because we deserve it, but because we're God's children and He blesses us for His name's sake. 34 through 37. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Remember how perfect the Garden of Eden was before sin came? And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with the men like a flock. From where Ezekiel was standing in this day, the information God was giving him must have sounded impossible. But Ezekiel faithfully watched and waited for the Abrahamic covenant to be fulfilled. Israel now, remember, they're scattered. They're desolate. How in the world could a covenant that promised Israel's deliverance from political enemies, how could it be true? If you're Ezekiel and looking over the land and Israel scattered and they fail and they fail God, they've taken captive, how can the Abrahamic covenant come to pass that God is going to continue to bless Israel? As many as the sands on the grains of sand on the seashore, or the stars in the heaven, the Jews were going to multiply. Chapter 37. Here we find God's Spirit swept Ezekiel away to show him a valley with thousands of dry bones to illustrate the condition of the Jews that were exiled in Babylon. They had waited 10 long years and not been able to return to Israel. Only a miracle from God could restore this nation. Verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So now you see that this is where the Lord, this is a vision that Ezekiel's having, where the Lord is sitting down in the midst of full of bones, a valley full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, that's Ezekiel, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he, that's God, said unto me, Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, Ezekiel prophesied, as I was commanded. And I prophesied, as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, how would you have liked to have seen this vision? A valley full of dead, dry bones, and then God putting them together and even wrapping them in skin and bringing them to life and bringing life in them right in front of your very eyes. What an object lesson of dead, dry-boned Israel and God restoring them. In verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. Down to verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So let's look at the first part of this vision. Israel, dead, dry bones. That's the condition that they're in today. Just as God assembled the dead, dry bones in the valley, he will one day reassemble the Jewish nation in their own land. Again, this has not come to pass, but will come to pass during the millennium. And then another lesson the Lord teaches Ezekiel to prophesy. Verse 16-17. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick, a second stick, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel and his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Verses 18 and 19. And when the children of Israel shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and there shall be one in mine hand. So here we see the Lord has told Ezekiel to give the nation another object lesson. Take two sticks, Israel, one representing the northern kingdom, referred to in the Old Testament as Ephraim. This consisted of 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And then take the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. You also had a half tribe of Manasseh in the northern kingdom and a half tribe of Manasseh in the southern kingdom. But these two kingdoms were divided. They've had civil wars. They were a divided Israel. And yet God told Ezekiel to take this object lesson of two sticks, one representing the northern kingdom, one representing the southern kingdom, Ephraim and Judah, and put the sticks together, and these two sticks are going to become one. God will again join the divided nation of Israel back into one people. It's also worth noting here that in verse 16 is used by the Mormons to show that their leader, Joseph Smith, was from the tribe of Joseph. And of course, they twist the scripture for their own destruction. Verses 26 through 28 tell us that God will make an everlasting covenant of peace, and the heathen shall know that he, the Lord, do sanctify Israel forevermore. It will be the birth of a new nation. And all we that are saved will be there to witness it. During the rapture, we'll go up to meet him in the air. But after the great tribulation, we'll come back with him for the millennial reign. And that's when God will fulfill this promise that he made to Ezekiel and to Israel, that the divided nations would once again become one, that the old dry bones of Israel, dead to God, will be resurrected and be full of life. Well, that reminds me one day. I had this old dead spirit, but then God quickened it save my never-dying soul, put life in this old body, in these old bones, resurrected these old bones. I don't want to fail him. He's going to create the birth of a new nation of Israel. We're going to reign with him in the millennial. Can I just say, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. This concludes our lesson. God bless you.